I wonder if you remember some time ago when I mentioned the term mirror image thinking. You remember that? And the idea of mirror image thinking is as I stand in front of a mirror, as I think, the image in the mirror thinks. And that makes sense. There was an article in a Bob Jones Christian magazine, and this was in the 70s. It was called Faith for the Family, and this article was written in there, and it had such a tremendous effect on my mind. And this article was actually written during the Cold War between the West and between Russia. And the warning is to be careful that we don't engage in mirror image thinking. And the warning is, as other people think, that you may not necessarily think the same way. And I think we've had experience with different cultures and nationality. I lived 6 months in China, and believe me, I got culture shock. And those people don't think as I do, and vice versa. And so we have to be careful that as we delve into Christian circles, we don't engage in mirror image thinking. We think about all the different denominations that surround. They don't think as we think from a Christian perspective. And hence we have to be careful when we learn within the trade language, as you might call it, the Christian trade language. You know, big words like justification and sanctification and propitiation. Everybody knows what that means, right? Well, we don't. We struggle with that, trying to understand those $50 words in the Bible. And yet, if we're not careful, we believe that others who we speak to have the same meaning that we have. So it is in words, it is in sentences from Scripture, it is the phrases that we pick up within Christian circles. Other Christians may not necessarily have the same meanings. That's why all the religions, each religion claiming to be right. All the other religions are wrong, ours is right. There's the problem. And as we try to understand that, we have to veer away from this mirror image thinking. Think of some terminology that we use within Christian circles. We use the word Christian. So and so is a Christian. What does that mean? What does that mean to the person that you're talking to? What do they understand by Christian? Are you a Christian because you come from a Christian country? Are you a Christian because you believe in God as opposed to, say, the Muslim faith? What's the term Christian mean? And how does the Bible use the term Christian? Is the word Christian used in the Bible? The answer is yes, in the book of Acts. And it was a derogatory term. At the church in Antioch, they were first called Christians at Antioch. And it meant that this group of people who were looked upon as a cult, they are the Jesus followers. And so now it's just a general term that has very little meaning. And we use the term born again. What does that mean? Born again. And they have different definition of what constitutes being born again. Here is this beware of mirror image thinking. Another term that gets confused, spirit-filled. I've been asked that, and I've heard other people asking, are you spirit-filled? What are you supposed to say to that? Do I speak in tongues? Does that mean being spirit-filled? What does it mean? Again, we have to be careful that we don't have different definitions. We get to doctrinal terms, the things that we believe to be very important as to our system of belief. We use the word Trinity. Is the word Trinity in the Bible? It's not. We use that to define what we believe about God. Trinity. But with some, it's a bad word. Another one, Son of God. This is a classic one. Son of God. You might hear somebody knocking on the door. And they say, if Jesus is the Son of God, how can he be equal to the Father? We have a Father and we have a Son. Your Son is not the Father and the Father is not the Son. You understand what I'm trying to say? Son of God. What does that terminology mean? And when you look at the scripture, the word Son of God is actually a title of deity. He was the one who had spoken blasphemy when he confirmed that he was the Son of God. Another one, sin nature, original sin. All those terms have doctrinal meanings that are important. Just the word sin alone, what does that mean? How is that defined? It's very important. So let's not take for granted that when we use these words, other people know what we mean and we know what they mean because we use the same terms. Now there's one word, and our brother Stephen dealt with that a little bit last week, and I think it's so important. It's the word faith. A simple word, faith. How do you define faith? The word faith is used in the secular world. And why is the definition of faith so important, the true definition? Because your salvation is at stake. Your salvation is at stake. So if we don't pin anything else down, we want to make sure we know what it means when it comes to faith. Because there's a faith of the charismatic movement, is it not? There's the faith of the Pentecostals. There's the faith of Reformed theology. And they use the word faith in a very special way. What does faith convey to you? And if you want to witness to somebody, to an unsaved person, what do you say to them about faith? How do you define it to them in order to lead them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Some look at faith as a mystical concept. It's a bit like the devotion that the Apostle Paul found on Mars Hill, and that devotion was to the unknown God. And Paul says, him I declare unto you. But they just put that in case they miss somebody out, to the unknown God. So it's a mystical thing. And there are others that look upon faith as a tool for miracles. You know, you have the gift of faith. And hence you might be able to heal people. You might be able to raise people from the dead. I've heard that as well. I've never seen it and I don't believe anybody else has, but they're the claims because they have this gift from God. It's the gift of faith that they're able to do these things. And there are those who speak in tongues, and those who don't speak in tongues and they want to speak in tongues, and they try and speak in tongues, so they encourage them to speak in tongues. But if the person can't speak in tongues, then have a guess who the onus is on, the individual who can't speak in tongues. You're lacking in faith. That's why you don't speak in tongues. And my sister will identify with that, but my mother, when she was dying of cancer, they took her to this faith healer. And she went to the faith healer. And the faith healer tried to heal her, but also try to get her to speak in tongues. And afterwards, I said to Mum, I said, what happened? Did you end up speaking in tongues? She said, no. She said, I couldn't. I said, she just said, I was completely exhausted. The idea of speaking in tongues is to freewheel your mind, to let yourself go. And they'll say that, let go and let God. So your mind becomes blank. And that leaves you right open for demon possession. So we got to be careful when it comes to this business of speaking in tongues. But it has to do with faith. And we need to know how we deal with that. Because chances are we have friends who are of a charismatic persuasion who maybe are involved in this thing. And there's a faith that's a kind of an extra little bit, like a solid piece that you have to add to your Christian experience. There's what they call the doctrine of subsequence. Something has to happen subsequent to your salvation. Another touch of the Spirit, if you like, has to take place after you get saved. And another one. So, if I ask you, what is biblical faith? How would you define it? How would you explain it? And the next question I would ask is, what is saving faith? What is saving faith? Is saving faith different from normal faith? Is it different? And if saving faith is different from normal faith, then how would you explain the difference between the two? And as I said, it's important that we get a grip of this, because our salvation is at stake. So what I did, I started with looking up the word faith in Scripture and the number of times it's used. It's used 245 times. Let me just read a couple of sentences when it comes to faith. It says in the Bible, the just shall live by faith, justified by faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. For by faith ye stand. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. That's an important verse. Examine yourself whether ye be in the faith. So the next thing I did was looked up the meaning of the word faith. So I went to a dictionary. And you can download a free dictionary on eSword. It's Webster's Dictionary. It's a very old one, and hence it's got a lot of the Bible words and the Bible terms in it. And Webster defines it in this way, the word faith. It says belief. So belief and faith are synonyms. They mean the same thing. And then it goes on to say the assessment of the mind to the truth of what is declared by another. So you say something to somebody, and they will decide in their mind whether they're going to believe you or not. That's the idea of faith. And then I looked up the Greek lexicon, and it says the conviction of the truth of anything. And it also uses the word belief. So, here's an important question, I think, when it comes to checking up where our theology lies. Are unsaved people capable of exercising faith? Think about that. Are unsaved people capable of exercising faith? If unsaved people are not capable of exercising faith, then it must be given to them as a gift from God. That's a certain doctrinal position. So what I'm saying is this. Before a person gets saved, God gives that person the gift of faith. When they have received the gift of faith, then they believe and are saved. You believe that? Think about it, okay? Let's go on a little bit further and try and nail this thing down when it comes to whether unsaved people are capable of faith. And I think common sense would tell you they are capable of exercising faith. Unsaved people can believe. You ask an unsaved person, excuse me, you believe Greenland exists? And the person, and you might say, have you been to Greenland? Never been it, never seen it. How do you know it exists? Because I believe it. You exercise faith. Unsafe people exercise faith in normal situation. It's what they believe and what they don't believe. They believe about the weather. It's going to rain. No, I don't believe it's going to rain. They have that faith, that natural faith, that ability to believe. I'll give you a verse that you might want to highlight when somebody starts arguing. When it comes to salvation, you have to receive the gift of faith before you can be saved. And incidentally, that's a view of the Reformed Church. You might have heard of the term Calvinism. Okay, that's what Calvinists believe. All right, you must be given the gift of faith. But in order to be given the gift of faith, is that God has to pick you in the first place. He doesn't pick everybody. He only picks certain individuals in this world who he bestows this gift of faith on. It's not up to you because you can't believe. And so he gives you that gift and it's only for certain individuals. That's a doctrinal belief. And there are churches that hold to that very, very strongly. And this is where that term, as I said, Calvinism come in. And if you're not a Calvinist, you know what they say then? You must be an Arminian. See, they make you choose, don't they? It's one or the other. And my answer is, I'm not a Calvinist and I'm not an Arminian. You step out of the box. And that's important for us to be aware and to remember. Okay? Don't get bogged down in terminology and again in mirror image thinking. Now here's a verse. It's actually a verse that pertains to demons or devils. Are demons or devils able to believe? There's a good one. They're lower ranked than unsaved people. Are demons or devils unable to believe? Here's a verse. James chapter 2 verse 19, and this is what it says. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Devils are capable of believing. Are devils saved? Of course not. So, get it out of your head that when we're talking about faith, faith is the general term, whether we're referring to saving faith or not. We have two mentions of that word faith in the Old Testament, only two times. And yet it's 45 times in the Old Testament uses the word believe. So if we can't understand faith, use the word believe in that and see if you can make sense of that. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 12, if you will, please. Genesis chapter 12. Our brother in the Bible reading this morning read about this particular individual in Genesis chapter 12. And we're going to read from verses 1 to 4. Genesis chapter 12. Verses 1 to 4. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, which is becomes Abraham, okay? But this is his name prior to his conversion. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. There's the tie to Romans chapter 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Question, how did Abram get saved? What would you say if somebody asked you? How did Abram get saved? Did Abram get a get a lightning bolt of faith from God, a gift from God, kaboom, he got it. How did he get saved? There must be an answer, because he is held up in the New Testament as the father of the faithful. He is our father when it comes to our salvation and understanding saved by grace through faith. How did Abram get saved? Was the gospel preached to Abram? Okay, I see a few heads nodding, they're with me. Was the gospel preached to Abram? And if the gospel was preached to Abram, what was that gospel? What was that gospel? What's the gospel today? The definition of the gospel today, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We preach, if we want to lead someone to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we share with them the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, when he came on the scene, at his conversion, what did he major on? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because mainly he started to the Jews. The Jews had an understanding of the Old Testament, but no idea of the resurrection, no idea of their Messiah. And it was Paul who came and shared that truth to them. However, this gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, was preached after the cross. Our Lord Jesus Christ died, was buried, and he rose again. And it was after his resurrection that the gospel was his death, burial, and resurrection. So what about before? What about in the Old Testament? And as we look here, what about Abram? What was the gospel? Did Abram hear the gospel? And what was the gospel to Abram? Just now, for you to think about, and our brother Stephen mentioned the same thing again last week. Here's the definition of faith. Taking God at his word, talking about the Bible, taking God at his word and acting upon it. That's biblical faith. You can't take half of it. Just take God at his word and not act upon it. Okay? And so we're going to see that demonstrated when it comes to Abram, how he was saved. Okay, you might want to put in your margin next to Genesis chapter 12, how Abram got saved. And it's found in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. There is the definition of the gospel which was preached to Abram. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. What does it say? And the scripture, that's the Bible, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, the unsaved, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abram. There's the term gospel. Saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. That's the gospel. The gospel preached to Abram was, in thee shall all nations be blessed. What do we say the definition of faith is? Taking God at his word and acting upon it. Now, how do we know that Abram responded? How do we know that Abram was a man who believed God? He heard God speak to him, and he heard what God said. How do we know that Abram believed? Because he did what God told him to. He did what God told him to. So when we consider the gospel prior to the cross, the difference between the gospel preached in the Old Testament, whether it's under the law or in the time before the law in Abram's time, the gospel was the content of what was said, the content of the Word of God. So the gospel in the New Testament, we say, what is it? we give the content death, burial and resurrection. The gospel to Abram, the content to Abram was, in thee shall all nations be blessed. He believed God, and what does the Bible say? It was counted unto him for righteousness. So if we say, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, and we say that we are people of faith, what are we actually telling them? That we obey the word of God. Whatever God says, we believe and we will do. All right? Remember, faith, believing, without works is dead, being alone. James is very strong on that. And you may remember Martin Luther, the man of the Reformation. He believed the book of James should never have been in the Bible because he said it's a book of works. How did Martin Luther get saved? He was in works. And then he learned and saw justification by faith and he got saved. So he had an overreaction to the book of James, where he talks about faith and works being together. Faith without works is dead, being alone. Taking God at his word, faith, and acting upon it. That's works. That's the second part of when it comes to faith. So when we consider the New Testament, and I want you to go to Romans chapter 4 quickly, if you will, please. The passage that was read this morning, and we'll look what the Word of God has to say about Abraham, because there's something very important in the faith area. In the New Testament, he is held up as the man of faith. Under the law, you're still saved by grace through faith. So it's been faith all the way through. From Genesis right through to Revelation, it's always been faith. Now, we have a discussion here, whether in verse 2, whether Abraham was justified by works or was he justified by faith? It says here, works. See that if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. And then in verse 3, it says how Abram did get saved. He believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And then it goes to say in verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but on debt. So those people who were trying to earn their way to heaven by good works, by being good people, law-abiding citizens, never harming anyone, never hurting anyone. How are they trying to get to heaven? By their works. The only faith, the only religion that has faith for salvation without works is our faith, is our belief. All other religions are works. Regardless of who you think of or what religion you think of, it is works. And they can't understand this faith principle amongst believers. Let's keep reading in verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. This is the crux of the whole matter. He was arguing about works and he was arguing about faith. He was arguing that Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. The response to believing God was he responded in works. But works always come after you believe. And this is where the gospel comes into it again. You preach the gospel to somebody, the death, burial and resurrection, and they say, I believe that. I believe that. And when they believe, then you can say, well, you need to confess your sin and ask the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart. That's works. You believe and then you do something about it. And all the way through in our Christian experience, we read the Word of God, we see what it has to say, and what do? We obey it. Isn't that why you're here this morning? You could be having a barbecue, or you could be sleeping in or whatever. But what do? We come together because we're obeying the Word of God, that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And so much the so, as you see the time approaching. If we believe the Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon and all the signs are there, it's all the more important that we get together and that we honour the Lord, especially on the first day of the week, which is what? The Resurrection Day. We come to bring honour and glory to Him. But you see, as I said, there are certain who do not believe what we believe. They claim to be Christian, and they may be. I don't know. I'm not going to sit here and judge whether they are or not. But here's what they say. If you don't receive faith as a gift of God, in other words, an unsaved person must receive that gift of faith in order to believe, okay? If it doesn't go that way, and you say that you believed and you got saved, then you're actually, it's works. When you believe yourself, you're working. See the argument? All right? When I say, I believed and I got saved. Well, you worked yourself. You did it yourself. Whereas faith should be a gift from God. Look at what it says in verse 5. This is where you're hidden between the eyes. It says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. So, is believeth works or not? It's not works. If you believe, you are not working. See that in the verse? That's why it's so important to remember. That's why it's so important. If it's my belief, I didn't get this dose of faith as a gift from God, didn't elect me to be saved. All right. I believed. And when I believe, I didn't work. I believed, and it says in this verse, it's not a work. And I'm really happy with that. And I believe that's the biblical principle that we need to hang on to. We need to contrast the difference between faith and works, okay, and understand what the meaning of that is. Because people say a whole lot of things and it's not evidence in their life. You know what I'm talking about? Somebody says, oh, I'm spirit-filled. I am so spiritual. You won't believe it. I'm spirit-filled. And yet in the way that they live, they just live like the world. And it is so common to see today that there is virtually no difference between a Christian, and have to be a general Christian, and the world. The way they live, and even in their churches, can you see much difference? If you went to a rock concert and you went to church with their music, is there very much difference? Not a great deal of difference, is there? But you see that the church generally seems to lag behind the world a little bit. And the church tries to entertain and try to copy the world. And they will say to you, you're not going to build a church unless you get fast music coming in. I've heard that so many times. Get some fast music and get the people going and whip them up into an emotional frenzy, and then they'll respond. That's the whole idea. Okay? And again, that is so far from the scripture as you can get. We need to understand what it means, what a local church is, as another term. What constitutes a local church? What constitutes that? What does it do? What's the function or the purpose of a local church? And if we believe in the local church, then how come we don't identify with it, or we're not members of the local church? How come we're not a part of the body of the local church? Taking God at his word and acting upon it. People have very little concept, if any, of a local church. Any church will do. Go along here and go along there and all that sort of stuff. But it's what it says in the scriptures. Be sure that as far as the Bible is concerned, that when it comes to faith, it is something that we respond to. How does, and I'm finished now, but how does faith come about in our life? How do we get faith? Laying on of hands? Smack in the back of the head? How do we get faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if you want your faith to grow, what do? You read the word of God and you study the word of God. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we do thank thee for the opportunity and the time that we have as we looked at the life of the man of faith, the example of faith, Abram, and he became Abraham. And his faith was so great that he was even willing to sacrifice his own son, put him to death, because he believed that God would raise him from the dead. And gracious Father, from our perspective, if we long to be men and women and boys and girls of faith, we pray that we might realize that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There's no shortcuts. And how many believers have an understanding or a knowledge of the word of God? Is it any wonder they get into trouble? Is it any wonder they're easily led astray? So, gracious Father, help us to be men and women and boys and girls of the book. These things we pray in and through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with thanksgiving. Amen.